Turn with me once again to 3 John, verses 9 to 11. As you turn there, look on the board right now. So far, we have seen several things just in this small little book. It's quite evident that 3 John packs a pretty good punch when it comes to being a short book, but nonetheless packed with information. We're now going to consider Diotrephes' crimes in a bit more detail. Okay? Quickly, by way of review, this is a congregational issue. Therefore, it's not something that John would come on the scene and take him in the back office in John's study and then talk with him with some psychobabble one-on-one behind closed doors. This was a congregational issue. That made it a public issue. And since it was a congregational issue and a public issue, when John says, "If I come, I will remember his deeds," John was going to deal with him in a public forum. This was also a behavioral issue, not necessarily a doctrinal issue, though doctrine is there. But this is more behavioral. One's works, one's actions. We're considering Diotrephes' walk versus his theology. Okay? This individual loved first place. This man wanted to win the World Series all the time. He wanted to be preeminent there in the church. And he even was dumb enough and foolish enough to ban the Apostle John from entering the doors of that church. He lacked social graces. He lacked the basic hospitality customs of the day. And he refused to receive John and John's co-workers. We also studied so far that John says, "If I come, I'm going to remember his deeds." Well, in John 3 John chapter 10, we're going to have a list of further deeds or crimes. Ready? 3 John 9. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come," singular. Notice in verses 9, Diotrephes refused a gathering of saints from coming in. John says, "But if I come, singularly, I, singularly, will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil," and I believe this thing called evil was personified in Diotrephes' lifestyle. "But that which is good," which I believe is emulated by Gaius in the first 8 verses. All right. "He that doeth good is of God." Notice, he who practices goodness, doing the good thing, is of God. "But he who practices evil has no claim on God." He hasn't seen God. Now, when it says seeing God, it doesn't mean with the physical eye. It means understanding with the mind's eye, understanding who Christ is, understanding his mission, understanding his purpose, knowing who the true and living God is. He is the creator. He is the provider. He is the sustainer. He is the judge. He is the providential governor of his universe. That's what it means to see God, to comprehend and to understand who and what he is. Well, let's look at this word prating. The first crime, the first deed that the Apostle John says is this: prating against us with malicious words. I want you to call your attention to the pronoun us. First thing I want to speak about is the pronoun us. Who is John referring to when he says us? Diotrephes goes about prating against us with malicious words, words of malice, words of slander, words that are not true, accusations that are not true, character assassination that's not true. We've even seen some of that yesterday. Did you watch the news yesterday? They've been hanging Ben Carson so much, there's no more neck for the rope to fit on. Questioning everything that he's saying now about his past. Maybe it's true, I don't know, but I find it amazing that the same sharks going after him are also guilty of their own sins and their past. But hope to God they want no one to bring that to light. Prating us. Well, hold your place here and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you who I think John is referring to. First, second, and third John just scream with the thumbprint of John's genetic writing. It just screams that he was the singular author of all three books, let alone the Gospel and the Revelation. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Just based on 1 John 1:1, I believe the Apostle John is describing the apostolic band and those who were the very first eyewitnesses and those who heard the ministry of Christ as he went about preaching and teaching, the same ones who saw with their own eyes some of the original miracles done by the Master himself. To me, verses 1:1 just bleeds with the pronoun we and us. It says, our hands have handled of the word of life. I believe it would also include those who saw the risen Christ during those 40 days that Jesus was on earth after the resurrection, but before the ascension. I think it also includes those that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15 of the 500 brethren, many of whom were still alive when he wrote 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian congregation. Many were still alive who could verify not only the death, burial, and resurrection of the Master, but Paul probably could verify some of the sermons that they themselves heard during his earthly ministry. John here is speaking about eyewitnesses of the literal public ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you're going to sit there and say, why are you making such a hubbub over that first verse? Clear and simple. Look up here and listen and learn. That verse is telling you that when the New Testament was being written by divine inspiration through the hand of holy men, as God the Holy Spirit guided and breathed upon them, you had people that could verify the truth claims of these New Testament writings. Conversely, if a false gospel or a pseudo gospel came down the highway, these same witnesses could be called into the docket and prove to be either true or false the claims of new writings floating down the interstate. Are you with me? That is the credibility and the soundness of the New Testament scriptures. You had people who could verify the historical claims of the New Testament writers. Read on. For the life was manifested, okay, that refers to the incarnation, and we have what? Seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was incarnated, or became flesh unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now notice verses 3 and A. It gets even more clearer. 3A is nothing more but a commentary to verse 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. What are they going to be declaring? What they saw and heard. Saw and heard of what? The life and public ministry of Jesus Christ. Why? That ye, plural, the audience, also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we, not every Christian was writing epistles. You had anointed men writing these letters. These things write we unto you, that your, plural, joy may be full. I went out of my way to bring attention to certain portions of this passage. We are talking about John telling us that he was there. Children, when you read the New Testament, you are reading factual history that can be documented and verified by those men and women who saw Christ, who heard him, who saw his miracles, who witnessed the brutal treatment upon the cross. They saw the body being wrapped up after it was taken down from the cross, children, placed into a specific tomb. The tomb had a big stone sealed in front, rolled in front of it, and then there was a seal placed there by the Roman government telling, if anybody touches this, you're dead meat. 3 days and three days and three nights later, children, the stone was rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but to show the world it's empty. And children, I am here to tell you, whether it is Jonah in the fish, Jonah in the whale, the worldwide flood, Adam and Eve being the first parents, a Tower of Babel that God destroyed, whether it's the Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, children, the Bible is true and you can trust your Bible. And in that same Bible, children, it tells you of a Savior who came and died for sinners like you and me. And that same book, children, tells you of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's real, children. Just as real as you're sitting in my living room looking at me and I looking at you, you hearing me and I can hear you. That's how real this stuff is. It's as real as the nose on the point of your face, children. So, dear children, I plead with you, I beg with you to wise up and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and stop playing games. Run to Christ, flee to Him, fall upon Him, trust in Him, embrace Him by faith alone, and He will receive you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Take upon Him His yoke, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light, children. Yes, adults, you need to preach and teach the children. This is real, children. This is more real than what you think. Well, go to Luke chapter 1. I want you to take 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, everyone. And I want you to cross-reference this within your Bibles. Luke chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. You take 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, where John talks about literal eyewitnesses who saw all these things, heard all these things, witnessed all these things. You had corroborating evidence. You had witnesses who could verify the truth and they could also denounce the false. Now look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Now, since Luke ends the gospel, ends the book of Acts around 62 AD, and the gospel of Luke came before the book of Acts, then the Gospel of Luke was written before 60 AD. I want you to listen carefully. Since it was written before Paul's first Roman imprisonment there in the house, he is telling you that there were already those who wrote about the life of Christ, which would imply what? The Gospels. So that would put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John prior to 60 AD. So much for those people telling you that all this stuff was finished by 95 to 98 AD. And he's supposed to be the big boys with the big education. Luke is telling you in Luke 1:1 that there were people who already had written gospels prior to this one. And his gospel was written before 60 AD because his book of Acts ends around 62. And the gospel came before the book of Acts. Read on. Even as they delivered them unto us. Who was the they? The eyewitnesses. Delivered them unto us, which includes Luke, which from the beginning were what congregation? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now go back to 3 John. The more I study, and the more I let the Bible speak for itself, even for my wife and I, we are coming to the conclusion that all of the New Testament was written before Jerusalem's destruction. And if that be the case, then the book of Revelation does not have the mumbo jumbo you hear today. But the book of the Revelation was John's Olivet discourse of the city and the temple being razed to the ground by the Romans. It makes sense when you put a timetable in its proper place. So what am I contending here in verses 10 of 3 John? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth prating against us. I contend this morning that the us not only include John as an apostle, but probably other apostles, probably. But if not apostles, at least eyewitnesses to the things that they themselves also could verify of the public life and ministry of Christ. That's what I'm contending. So I believe that when we begin to understand the pronoun us, who the audience that Diotrephes is kicking out of the church, it ought to make you and I shudder. This man was so brash, so foolish, and I'm going to use the word, Donald Trump uses it, stupid, not to welcome John into this congregation. And all those who were with him, the gall and the animosity and the folly of standing outside the front door wherever this church met and putting up both hands and telling John, you ain't welcome. The Apostle John, you ain't welcomed. But not only that, he says, prating against us with malicious words. You say, Pastor, can you explain to me what the word prating means? Oh, I'm glad that you asked. Are you ready for this? Note takers? The word prating comes from a word that means, now get this. Ready? To talk nonsense. To talk nonsense. Now, some of you scholars are going to like the second definition. The word here, the root word, means to babble or to tattle. To babble or to tattle. Get the picture? Diotrephes had a very big mouth. And he had a very big tongue. And that tongue he used as a sword against John and John's co-workers. Hold your place here. Let me show you where this word is found. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Your pastor has another word for these people. Bird chirpers. They like to chirp like birds on some telephone pole. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Let me show you where Paul uses the expression here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 11 to 13. But the younger widows refuse. These women whose husbands died and these widows were still relatively young enough to either remarry or probably get some type of work to provide for themselves. The church was to refuse underwriting their care. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. I found that amazing in Revelation, it's first love. Here it's first faith. Talking about the same person, Christ. And withal they learn to be idle. These widows who won't, you know, maybe they'll put off marriage for a while, but they'll stay home. And they're going to be in the four walls of their home, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but praters, tattlers. There's the same Greek word, tattlers, bird chirpers. Also, and busybodies, speaking things. Now think of Diotrephes, speaking things which they ought, say it, not. What was Diotrephes doing? He was saying things about John and John's co-workers he had no business saying because it wasn't true. Have you ever met someone like that in the church? You and I have been in different types of churches and we've been accused of saying things and doing things that we've never done. And the enemy gets basically a one-up on us because now we have to go on the defensive. But have you ever been in a church congregation? What about on the job? Have you ever been on a job environment? I saw this even in the Air Force, even inside the dining halls. People slandering other people just to get ahead, to get a good evaluation by the boss. They'll make themselves look good at the expense of another one or two striper. Say things about them that's not true. Just speak gossip and malice. Just spread it like peanut butter on bread or butter on toast. Notice these widows, when they should have been putting their nose to the grindstone and doing something more productive, it says that they were idle. They had nothing else to do. They went from home to home, spreading what? Words that should have never been uttered from their lips. Have you ever heard the expression, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? Well, that seems to be true. Beloved, when you and I have free time to burn and there's nothing for us to do, that is a time when you and I need to be very cautious and very much aware of our steps and of our hands, and where our body and where our feet are taking us. You need to be awfully careful and awfully discerning when you and I have idle time on our hands to burn. When I'm not in my Bible, when I'm not at work, when I'm not helping a neighbor, when I'm not down at CPO, when I'm not taking care of my children, driving them to school or going to a school function, when I'm on the job, employed and busy and giving my boss 8 hours of work to get 8 hours of pay, when I'm doing all those things, guess what? You don't find yourself getting into trouble. But when you're idle and you got nothing to do, and all you want to do is go from home to home and spread one slice of gossip down that street and one slice of gossip down that street, or we bring that gossip machine inside the church. That's a recipe for self-destruction, whether it be a home, a church, a workplace, or a neighborhood. For those of you taking notes, I checked the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster when English actually meant something, back in 1828. He gives the following definition for the word prate, a prater, or in this case, Diotrephes, prating against us. It means to tattle. It means to talk much without any weight or any purpose. Have you ever met someone like that? They can talk and talk and talk. You may have a relative and his nickname is Talkie. He'll come to the Thanksgiving dinner. He'll come to the Christmas dinner. He'll talk, 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 talk. And when he's all done talking and your eardrums are on fire, you look at your spouse and say, what did he say? What did he mean? Nothing came out of his mouth but sound waves. According to Webster, it means to run on and on. Trifle talking. So let's go back to 3 John, verse 9. And now let's put that definition into our heads as we read John's divine-inspired list of Diotrephes' crimes. Hopefully this is interesting to you. Because, beloved, this is part of God's Word. So we have two choices. We can turn the page and do nothing with it, or we can study it. Wherefore, if I come to your church, I will remember, I will bring to remembrance Diotrephes' deeds, which he doeth by way of practice. Cattling and bird chirping and going on and on and on and on and on against us. But then John adds this, with malicious words. For those of you taking notes, the word that is translated here, malice, signifies something that is bad in quality, thus wicked words, evil words. So Diotrephes wasn't just simply guilty of going on and on and on and on. He was guilty in John's eyes of flapping his lips with evil, malicious, ugly words about John and John's co-workers that were not true. That were not true. They were not true. Have you been the target of that? Maybe in high school, or maybe on the workplace, or in the neighborhood. You got somebody in the neighborhood or somebody that's on the job, even there in the military, just because you got a uniform on doesn't make you holy. Have you ever been around someone and all that they do is character assassinate everybody around them? That was Diotrephes. And the kicker was this. He was aiming his gun at an apostle who epitomized nothing but love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Jot these down by the side of the word malice. Notice what happens to you and I as Christians living in a fallen world. 1 Peter chapter 3. I need to give you these once again because I don't want any one of you to walk away saying, Pastor, you never warned me and you never told me that this was coming. So you're not doing your job. So I got to do my job here this morning and tell you. Verse 15. But set apart the Lord God in your hearts. You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's your responsibility. I got to do it for myself. You have to do it for yourself. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak what of you? Evil. As a what? As an evildoer. They may be ashamed that what? Falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. Look at that verse 16. You are going to have people, whether it be in your family, whether it be across the street, whether it be on the job, whether it be at the daycare, whether it be at the public school, whether it be on the playground, they are going to say evil things about you. They're going to accuse you of being an evildoer when you're not. So what is the cure for verses 16? What is the cure here of 1 Peter 3 and 16? Well, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, number one. Number two, be ready to give an answer of what you believe and why, and you do it with meekness and fear. Three, have a good conscience before God and man to the best of your ability, that whereas they do speak evil of you as an evildoer, even though it's not true, eventually down the road they're going to come back and give you that apology when they tell you, I am so sorry, I said this and that about you, your marriage, your wife, your kids. I was totally out of line. I had no rhyme or reason to say those words about you, your kids, your church, your God. What is the thing that's going to convince them that they're false and you're right? Your holy lifestyle, your conversation. So I'm here to tell you right up front so that you're pre-warned and pre-prepared. People are going to talk bad about you as an evildoer when you have done nothing wrong. They're going to make comments about the way your marriage runs. They're going to make comments on how you raise your kids. They're going to make comments about you as a Christian. They're going to make comments about the fact that you're Mr. Goody Two Shoes or you're Mr. Squeaky Clean. Here you are going around with that halo over your head. You think you're more holier than all the rest of us. You and your Bible, you and your church, you and your gospel. I know what goes on in that church. You're out there just to sponge the community of their dollars and cents and just simply waste it upon yourself. What was the early church accused of? They were accused of being atheists because they didn't bow down to Caesar as Lord. They were accused of eating their God when they did the Lord's Supper. They were even accused of eating their children. They were also accused of being gay, homosexuals, and lesbians because everybody in that Christian community called themselves brother and sister, and they kissed each other with a holy kiss. How's that for slander? And not one of those accusations was ever true. Would you agree? Were the early Christians atheists? Don't think so. Were they all homosexuals and gays? No. Did they eat their God? No. Did they eat their babies? No. Well, the early church had to live with that stigma. Here's another stigma. Did you ever stop and realize when the early church went across the Mediterranean world and they're preaching a gospel of a Savior who died on a Roman cross? Do you know that the Roman cross was only reserved for criminals? So in the eyes of the Greeks and the Romans, you were telling me to believe in a God who died a criminal's death. Are you with me this morning? What about that stigma the early church had to go over the hurdle, over the speed bump, or through the pothole? The early Greeks and the Romans would hear the strange gospel of a God, the son of this God, comes to earth, becomes a man, lives a good life, has a sham trial, judged by the Roman governor, and is given over as a criminal to die as a criminal, naked before heaven and earth. You don't think the church had that stigma to live with? Well, your God was a criminal. He had to have been an evildoer to die such an ignominious death. You follow me? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Look at this. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that people are going to say things about you that are not true. For the time past of our life, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3, please follow. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He's talking about our past. There was a time in our past, if it wasn't for God's prevenient restraint, you and I would have worked out all kinds of stupid things. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, abominable idolatries. Wherein they, your lost friends, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, say it, speaking evil of you. Notice this. Here, these people come out of a really dicey background. They get saved, and their lives get changed. Now, their family members and their and their school buddies and the ones that they played in the sandbox or maybe played competition sports back then, they don't see you following around no more. You're not going to the parties no more. You're not out there chasing women. You're not out there with the boss's secretary going to the Motel 10. You don't do that no more. Your language has gotten cleaned up. You no longer blaspheme God's name. You no longer tell those funky, nasty, dirty, blasphemous jokes. You're home with your wife. You're home with your husband. We see you carrying a black-covered book and taking your family in the car to the local church to go worship. You don't run with us no more. What do you think you are? Better than us? You think you're more holy than us? You think you're special? Are you following me? Has any one of you felt that yet? Well, either two things. You don't live in the world, or maybe there's no distinction between us and them. I'll let you decide that. I'll let you decide that. If you can hobnob with the pigs and the goats and the dogs, and they feel very comfortable being around you. And again, I'm not saying you got to act foolish, but if you just let your light and your salt come out of your shaker, and you let that light come out of your spiritual flashlight, it won't be too long when they're going to notice that difference between them and you. And some of them may have a very, very violent reaction to that light and that salt. Or maybe my light and your light is so dim, they see nothing. Or maybe our salt has reached a level that, what did Jesus say? It's good for what? Put it on the ground and dance on it. Read on. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Beloved, I'm here to warn you. A time may come, as a Christian, when members of your own family will turn like a dime and say things about you that are not true. They'll make accusations about your relationship with your spouse. They'll make relational comments about your parenting skills. They'll even question how you do your job. Everything about you will come under their malicious microscope. And guess what? When they find nothing, look up here. When they find nothing, they will fabricate something. Oh, not my family members, preachers. Yes, your family members. Because they're no different than you and I and Adam. They'll find something. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to go in order here. Just to give you a little synopsis from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9. Sister Siobhan, would you be gracious to read verse 11? It's pick-on time now from the pulpit. Matthew 9:11. Notice these words found in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 9:11, dear sister.
And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?
Oh, the Pharisees did not like that. These were the religious leaders. Brothers and sisters, these were the pastors of the churches of Israel. These were their ministers. These were their college professors. These were their seminarians. These were their Sabbath school teachers. These were the ones who thought themselves so smart that only they held the key of interpretation for the masses. And when Jesus comes on the scene, notice the... Now, they're not saying this with kindness and roses in their hands. They said this with malice. Your master hobnobs with the scum of the earth. How can he be the Son of God? How can he be the Son of the Most High? It's going to get worse. Matthew 13:55, Brother Tuttle. Brother Tuttle here in the back. Matthew 13:55. Watch this. Matthew 13:55.
Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary called Mary? And his brothers James and Jose and Simon and Judas?
Read the next verse, sir.
And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?
Read verse 57.
And they that were offended in him, that Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house.
Thank you. Now notice, Jesus here is in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. That's where he spent the bulk of his younger years. He played with some of these people. They played hopscotch. They played hide and seek. They played games together. They may have jumped in the Sea of Galilee together and had fun. Now that he's a man, now that he's a prophet, he goes back home and he begins to preach and teach to his neighbors he once knew and once grew up with them. And notice, as Brother Tuttle read, the key is in verses 57. They were offended in Jesus. They got very offended. They wanted to know, what school did you go to learn all these things, these words that come out of your lips? Where did you go to school? We know who you are. And then notice this. This is not said as a matter of fact, but it was said in derision. Is this not the carpenter's son? You know, there were some rumors about his origin. Remember some 30 years ago, there was the hubbub here in the neighborhood that Mary was pregnant before she was actually finalized. Yeah, I remember those hubbub rumors. Yeah, some of the old midwives here in town. You can remember when Joseph was mindful about putting her away privately? Is he really the son of the carpenter? Well, we know his mother, Mary. She has a kind of a dubious, questionable past. And we know about his four brothers. We know that Mary and Joseph finalized their marriage eventually. He got these four brothers and these two sisters. But where did he come from? You follow me? You follow? That was derision. Oh, it gets worse. Mark 3, Sister Amber, congregation, follow along as we wind down. Mark chapter 3, can you finally see what, can you finally appreciate now to some degree what Diotrephes was doing? When John says, when I come, I'm going to remember him. He's going around there like a bunch of crows on top of the telephone pole wire, just spewing out falsehoods about me, the apostle of love, and my co-workers. And none of it's true. But when I come, I'm going to mark him. Where was John's love? Dear sister, congregation, Mark 3 and 21.
Heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself.
Oh, Jesus is crazy. He's beside himself. Are you following your pastor's line here? I purposely lined these verses up just on purpose. Oh, he's a friend of sinners and publicans. We know that Mary's his mother, but no wonder who the daddy was. Here, Jesus is preaching. He's just engrossed with his father. Jesus is on fire for his master. Here's one for you. If you really get on fire for Christ, and you really go out there with your light and your salt, members of your family and friends of your acquaintance will say, Mike's beside himself. He just got too much religion. You got too much Jesus. Are you with me? Have you ever been accused of that? I have. Spagnolo, take that Bible and get back to your dormitory room and shut up. We don't want to hear that. South Korea, 1974, one of the young cooks in our kitchen who was getting into trouble with the commander came to the Haven, made a profession of faith. I walked up to my commander, but my zeal. He's eating his lunch with a Korean prostitute. And I walked up and said, "Sir, I got good news. Airman so-and-so got saved at the Haven. He'll never be a problem for you. Enjoy your meal." He gave me a look or two. I was even turned down for one medal because I was a Bible thumper. You get another medal, then you got to pay money to rearrange everything, so I saved some money. What about you? Has someone ever told you, you are simply beside yourself? You take your God and your religion and your Bible too much. Lighten up. I have. What about you? Ready? Mark 11, 19. Sister Robin, congregation. Mark 11, 19. Can you actually see now and appreciate what Diotrephes was doing to John? Yeah, he was Oh, I'm sorry, dear. Go ahead. Mark 11, 19.
And when even was come, he went out of the city.
Well. No. Oh, my. And this is being recorded, too. Let's see. Oh, boy. Oh. I can't find that. That must be a typographical error on the one who wrote his notes. Let's see. Well, let's go to Luke 16 then. I'll give you Luke 16. That's my apology. So when you all go home, then I'll look in the mirror and then I'll do some prating against myself. All right?
Is it
maybe
Matthew?
Huh?
Is it maybe Matthew 11:19?
Matthew 11:19? Let's see here.
Instead of Mark?
No, that's the one I gave you earlier. No. Okay, Luke 16:14. I'll give this back to Sister Robin. Hopefully I didn't mess up this one.
16:14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard of all these things, and they derided him.
Thank you. I got that one right. Notice, they derided him. So they accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners. You know something, beloved? I'm sure glad Jesus is a friend of sinners. Because I don't know about you, I would be in bad shape. What about you? There you go, brother. Not only is he a friend of sinners, that's the only people that he saves. He saves bad people, not good people. And then turn to John chapter 10 as we close. Jeff, Brother Jeff, would you be willing to read verses 20 and 21? Well, verses 19 to 21, please.
There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?"
Thank you. Look at that verse 20. Not only did some say that Jesus was besides himself, he was crazy. They said that Jesus was mad and he was possessed. Now I share all of that for one simple reason. If they did that to Jesus Christ, who was a man who was holier than any one of us in this room. He was the Son of God in flesh. If they can say that to the Son of God, what about you and I? See, beloved, if you look really close enough in my life, you're going to find skeletons. You're going to find parts right now that maybe you don't like. Well, also, too, that goes for you, too, from my perspective. You see my faults, I see your faults. But brothers and sisters, it's one thing to see the faults of another and to help them conquer the fault. It's a whole different story to take those faults and magnify them and throw them on the front line of someone's clothesline for the world to see. And if there's nothing really bad there, it's even worse, more worse, than to have someone come along and put words in your mouth and accuse you of doing or saying things you never spoke. Those are very painful, and those can hurt. You ever wonder, since Jesus did have emotions as the Son of Man, Son of God, you ever wonder if those things really hurted him? He says, the Bible says he was tempted in every point that you and I face. You ever wonder if those things really weighed down on him? And maybe some of those things, he went up in the mountain early in the morning before the sun popped up to pray to his Father? He was human. Also, you don't think those words cut to his human soul? And so I'm here to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, Diotrephes, I am still asking the question, how did the church, this church, how in the world did they allow him a green light? I don't know. But I shouldn't get too surprised, because in the Corinthian congregation, you had a man that went to bed with his stepmom, right? And they did nothing. Then you had people who were dropping dead because they were misusing the Lord's Supper. So I ought not to be surprised, but nonetheless, it does surprise me. How could anyone allow such a character like this to be running loose in a church? And when the Apostle John would come, this man had the gall, the audacity, to tell John and his other co-workers to go to the local Motel 6 and leave us alone. I find that unconscionable on the part of Diotrephes. So I think Diotrephes is a poster child of what you and I are not to be and what you and I ought not to do. Let everything that comes out of our tongue be the truth, seasoned with grace and salt. And yes, there are times and seasons when we will cross a line. There will be times and seasons, and in a moment of anger, we may slip and say or accuse or do something that's not true. Well, that's one thing set aside. But Diotrephes made this a pattern of life. This was his normal operation. And for some reason, the church has said, well, he's just one of us. We just tolerate him. He should never have been tolerated. And I believe that's why John said, when I come, I'll remember him. But dear brothers and sisters, I'm here to warn you. You may be the target of another Diotrephes in your life. Live right, live holy, sanctify the Lord God to your soul. And when they're all done assassinating you, and when they begin to look at your holy life before God, they will be forced to come back and make that apology when they accuse you of evil doing when you've done nothing wrong. Heavenly Father, we come before thee to acknowledge that human nature has not changed. Despite the thousands of years from the Garden of Eden to the present hour, human nature is not the same. It has not changed. But yet within our own society, within our own generation, it seems as though that old Adamic nature has just simply taken off like a jet aircraft with no restraint. We see our leaders lying to the populace. We see judges ruling and making some of the most ungodly rulings from their lips. We see churches today who are compromising the truth of the gospel, repackaging and remaking Jesus into something which he's not. And even today, there are some today who even speak of Jesus with malicious, prating words, denying his divinity, denying his human nature, denying his mission, why he came, denying that his followers were the ones who made him God when he was nothing more but a mere carpenter from Nazareth. Then there are those who are so foolish and so stupid as to deny whether there was ever even a Jesus who walked this planet. Father, help us as your saints to realize that a time may come in our own spiritual pilgrimage that people may speak things about us that are not true, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to cut to the very depths of our soul. So, Father, I pray that through this pre-warning of the congregation, that all of us will be more wise and circumspective on the way we live and move and have our being. That we would be careful where we go and what we say and what we do. To give the enemy and the adversary the least amount of ammunition to put inside their barrel guns. Help us, Father, please, to walk and to live in an honorable, worthy manner of the calling by which you have called us. Help us, Father. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning who is not yet saved, but they would come to see their need of Christ. They would come to see who he is and what he's accomplished. And Father, I pray that the lives of the members of this congregation would be but a stepping stone to bring these ones to you. In Christ's name, amen.